I look back at Chris who's changing the slides and he was trying to find the place and he just finally he went. I think the Lord allows things like that just to keep us humble, like we're not really in charge. It's so good to see all of you this morning, and those that are visiting with us today, we're very happy to have you with us. You're a very special guest to us today. We welcome you and pray that God will speak to your hearts as He does to ours. We are in a study, verse-by-verse study, of the Gospel of John, and I will ask you to turn with me to chapter 13 of John's Gospel. And we'll begin reading this morning in verse 31 all the way through. If you'd like to stand for the reading of the Word, that would be wonderful. Now when he had gone out, speaking of Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me just as I said to the Jews. So now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Our Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the reading of your word and for this time of worship through the preaching of your word. And we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us the strength and the power to preach it aright. And that you would strengthen your people with it. We ask your blessings on each one here today. And thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is our 127th study in John's Gospel to this point. As we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, we see once again the command of our Lord to love other Christians is foundational to our faith. Without love for the brethren, one cannot prove that they are believing, and they should not make the claim of Christ, for love is at the essence of His character. It is the thing He imparts to us that tells the world around us who we are. If loving like He loved is the command which arises, the question then comes, how do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ like He did? And we could say, like He does. Francis Schaeffer, in his book entitled The Mark of a Christian, gives two practical ways believers in Christ can love one another. First of all, they can apologize and seek forgiveness for wrongs and offenses done to each other. It is impossible, hear me carefully, it is impossible to live together with other people in close communion without offending one another. It happens. It's impossible to avoid because we're all different. We're unique in our makeup. And yet at the same time, we have this command by our Lord to love one another. It is not doctrinal differences in the body of Christ that make the greatest problems for the church. The greatest problems are the unloving ways in which offenses are handled among the saints. You've seen it, and I've seen it. Someone gets offended, and they end up either talking about it to someone else or leaving altogether. And sometimes even when a person knows they've offended someone else and they come to them with an apology, a heartfelt apology, sometimes forgiveness is not granted. Apologizing for a wrong done to another Christian, and we're talking about Christians here. We're not talking about the world, although some of these principles apply. We're talking about brother to brother and sister to sister. Apologizing for wrongs done is freeing for the offender. You've felt it. If you've ever apologized to anyone for any kind of offense, you know how freeing it is just to get that done. And this is a crucial part of our ability to worship. We come, we want to worship unhindered. We want to worship freely. But it cannot be done if there is offenses being held against others in our hearts. It can't be. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 5. He warned about offenses. He taught that reconciliation is necessary for true heart worship to exist. Listen to what he says. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, and I would say, or you have something against a brother, leave your gift there and go and before the altar, leave your gift. And first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Why? Because you can't worship truly when you hold grudges and ill thinking about another brother in your heart. Second practical way is to love like Jesus did, is to forgive the wrongs and offenses confessed to you by others. Forgive them. When we think about eternal forgiveness, the forgiveness that Christ gives to us, how can we not forgive those who live around us in this temporal world that we're in? We have an eternal forgiveness that we didn't deserve. Maybe the person doesn't deserve your forgiveness. Give it anyway. How can we be reconciled to one another when Christ, not be reconciled to one another when Christ has done everything heaven required to reconcile us to God? Did he not teach his disciples, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, forgiveness, confession and forgiveness is key to true worship of Christ. If we're going to follow Him, everybody's been hurt by somebody. But when a person comes and humbly asks for forgiveness and you don't give it, that's not the way Jesus lived. Imagine how many times you have offended Him. And yet He forgives you. When you come and confess, He forgives you over and over again. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? 40 times in a day? Or 7 times in a day? No, Jesus said 70 times 7. You just keep on forgiving. The love that we have for each other in Christ should always find a place to forgive and be reconciled to each other. The word forgive means to hurl away from yourself, to send off from yourself. So you send it away. The offense is sent away. And you don't think about it anymore. And if it comes back to your mind, you send it away. Before long, you won't remember it. That's what God did when He sent our sins away from Himself, never to be remembered again. That's why John writes in his first epistle in chapter 4, verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." I think John got the message, don't you? In fact, Paul goes even further than that in saying we ought to love one another. Paul says in Colossians 3:13 that we are to bear with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, do you want to follow what God says or don't you? Does this book have authority over your life or it doesn't it? Francis Schaeffer, again, in The Mark of a Christian, writes, "The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. In the midst of the world, in the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon His authority, He gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward all Christians." That's pretty frightening. Jesus turns to the world and says, "I've got something to say to you. On the basis of my authority, I give you a right. You may judge whether or not an individual is a Christian on the basis of the love He shows to all Christians." In other words, if people come up to us and cast into our teeth the judgment that we are not Christians because we have not shown love toward other Christians, we must understand that they are only exercising a prerogative which Jesus gave them. You think the world's not watching? They are. They're watching. And they'll make judgment based upon how you and I love each other as Christians, and all Christians for that matter. We would do well to remember our Lord's words and practice them, for one day we will answer for how we practice them. Now that's just a little introduction. Let's go to the passage we're in today from verses 36 to 38. After the dinner and the departure of Judas, Jesus gave the first of His commands to His disciples. And though Jesus' words no doubt made a deep impression on His disciples here at the close of this dinner, it seems that Peter's mind is still dwelling on verse 33, where Jesus said, that he was going to go away and they couldn't come. And so Peter is disturbed by the thought that Jesus would leave and go and not take them. And so Peter asks, "Lord, where are you going?" Now he's told them that he was going to go back to the Father. He told them over and over this. If you follow it through the Gospels, you find that Jesus repeated this to them once and again. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand that when he said, "I'm going away," that he was talking about his death. There must have been such a sense of disappointment, even close to despair in Peter's heart when he heard the Lord say, "I'm going away and you can't come." At the very least, we can say of Peter, he loves Jesus and wants to be in that place where he is going, no matter where it is. But he didn't connect that. For Peter, there was no turning back. He would follow Jesus, but Peter and the other disciples had not yet understood that he was talking about the cross, that he was talking about going and dying on the cross, which would have been the furthest thing from their mind. The Lord of glory who healed people and who walked on the water, and from in Peter's mind, he was right there with him. He's going away and I can't go? So how does the Lord answer this? He answers it indirectly. Jesus is going to a place where Peter cannot follow now. He can't come now. And so, Jesus says to Peter, "You'll follow later." Well, that is just not good enough. "You'll follow later." No, that's not gonna work, Lord. I want to follow now. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like an impatient child who wants what they want, and they want it now. Those of us who've had children know that all of us have children who want what they want, and they want it now. Peter could not follow Jesus now because he still had work for Peter to do, both in the mode of his following Christ, and Peter would also have a cross of his own to find years later. Well, this answer was not good enough for Peter. He's displaying his usual impulsiveness, but without the knowledge of what Jesus is really talking about. This is nothing more than the innate rebelliousness that befell the first two humans in the garden when God told them that they could not eat of one particular fruit. And when told they couldn't eat of that fruit, Satan countered that, and they ended up eating anyway. They ate. As a matter of fact, it could have been the very first fruit they ate. Doesn't say that it was, but that was obviously the most desirable one for both of them because it was prohibited. That's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. When they were prohibited from eating it, they ate it, and they fell into sin. In like manner, when we're told that when Peter was told that he could not follow, what does Peter do but resist the prohibition and say, no, I want to follow now, but you're coming later. No, I don't want to come later. I want to come right now. And you say, would Peter have talked to the Lord like that? I think the indication is that he absolutely did talk like that. You see, we as human beings have not learned well that no means no. Have you ever said that to your kids? No means no. There was a billboard on the highway, and God, as the speaker on the billboard, it said simply this: just what is there about thou shalt not that you don't understand? What about no that you, what is it that you don't understand about the word no? Well, I understand it, I just don't want to be told it. We don't like to be told no. And when that happens, what do? We push forward many times. Come on, be honest with yourself. We push forward many times and we go ahead and do it regardless. Even after we've been told no, we go ahead. Jesus said, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Now, why couldn't Peter follow now? What is the afterward that Jesus is talking about here? Well, this falls into two areas for Peter. First, Peter could not follow Jesus now because Jesus was going to the cross and then to the grave and after that to the Father in heaven. And it wasn't Peter's time to go. He had time left here on earth. Do you ever wonder why God spares you from some things and doesn't spare others? It's because He has a timetable for every single one of us. Our hairs of our head are numbered, although some of us don't have as much as we used to have. It's all planned out. Everything. And so Peter had to live and do God's will before he followed. That's the long and short of it. Second, Peter simply was not spiritually ready to go where Jesus was going. He just wasn't ready. Afterward, he would walk with Christ in the power of the Spirit, and through many trials and struggles, he would finally be spiritually ready to follow Christ to heaven. Jesus indicates this to Peter in chapter 21, verse 18 and 19, when he tells Peter, one of these days, Peter, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And he indicated that way. He'll stretch out your hands. And he indicated what kind of death he was going to die. How'd you like to be told by the Lord what kind of death you're going to die? Peter knew it was coming someday, but that was afterward. Jesus' mission of love was to become the disciples' mission of love, and they could not follow until that mission was accomplished. It's the same for us. We have things to accomplish in our life for the Lord. And our time will not come until He is finished with us in that accomplishment. He knows when and where and how and why. In verse 37, Peter sounds like a little child begging to go with a parent when he's told no. I remember doing that as a kid. My dad would go somewhere and I'd just beg him to let me go. And he'd say, no, you can't come this time. And I'd get all mad and out of sorts. One commentator says, Peter furnishes perhaps the best illustration found anywhere in Scripture of the problem of the unknown self. You see, we really don't know ourselves. You say, how can you say that we don't know ourselves? I'll tell you why. Because your heart and my heart is so deceptive that when we think we know ourselves, we're duped by our deceptive hearts. We're so easily deceived and tricked into believing something that is not so. Excuse me. This is the way Peter is thinking at this instance. His desire to follow Jesus is certainly admirable because he shows his love for Christ and he wants to be where he is. That's admirable. But it also shows his impatience and his deceptive heart that has convinced him that he's ready to follow where Jesus is going. This happens sometimes with young preachers who believe that they're ready to step into what preaching and pastoring is all about, and only to find when they get there that it wasn't all that they thought it was going to be. Peter is self-reliant, and he proves it by saying that he's ready to die for Jesus' sake. Well, Lord, I would, let's cut to the chase here. I would die for you. And it's almost like Jesus says, oh, would you now? Peter, you don't know your heart. Yourself is unknown to you. So he says, impulsively, without thought, I will lay down my life for you. That statement proves several things about Peter that even he didn't know about himself. First of all, Peter was not aware that this statement was said out of egotistical pride. He wasn't aware of it. It is as though he is boasting about his faithfulness and fidelity over the other disciples. Did he not say at one time, though all of these forsake you, I'll never forsake you? Oh, Peter. Listen, beware of people who make those kind of grandiose statements. Matthew and Mark both reveal Peter's inner heart here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 33. It's the same occasion. It's the same occasion after Jesus has said he's going away, you can't come. This is what he says, Matthew 26, verse 33. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Wow. Too much too soon, Peter. My father-in-law used to say to me, and he was wise in giving me this advice. He used to say to me, beware of people that are too much too soon. They come on strong. They make statements that are almost braggadocious, and then you find out later they're just not what they can't, it's not what they like they said they were going to be. He said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Get the voice inflection. I would die for you. I will not deny you. I think Peter is angry. And all the disciples said the same. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 29 to 31. Mark says basically the same thing, but with a little bit different emphasis. Notice, Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically. Okay, let's put it in the emphatic mode here. "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." I can almost see him banging his fist. "I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Peter uses very emphatic language to try to make his point. In fact, in the Matthew passage, he uses a double negative, which is the strongest way of, in the Greek language, of saying something that absolutely cannot and will not happen. We might say, "Not going to happen. I will not, I certainly will not deny you." Peter spoke with great fierceness about his not denying Christ. It would appear that Peter was not at all pleased that Jesus had a different opinion from his own. Have you ever been displeased with the Lord's decisions in your life? Now don't get all righteous and say, "No, I've never been displeased with what the Lord would have to say." Yes, you have. And so have I. See, we're made of the same stuff Peter was made of. We're no different. In fact, Luke in chapter 22, verse 33, adds that Peter was ready for either prison or death with Christ. And finally, Peter's self-reliant boast influenced the other disciples to make the same kind of prideful remarks. Listen, pride loves company. Loves company. It always seeks to invite others into its abode, but it is the very thing that God opposes the most. In fact, God fights against pride. The truth is here, not a single one of the disciples knew their own hearts. Not one of them. We might say, "Well, John didn't desert Christ. He stayed all the way up to the cross." But even John, he was human just like the rest. And he didn't know his heart totally either. It wouldn't be long from this very moment that they would all flee and forsake the Lord in His hour of greatest need. So Jesus rebuts Peter. He rebuts him, his blustering, by telling him that what was really going to happen. He says, "Truly I say to you, truly, truly, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." The crowning of the crowing of the rooster served as a time marker as to when this would take place. Now, you have to understand the Jewish timetable of each day. There were four divisions in each Jewish day called watches. There was the evening watch, which took place from 6 p.m. until 9 in the evening. There was the midnight watch, which was from 9 till 12 a.m. There was the rooster's crow watch, which took place between 12 and 3 a.m. and the morning watch from 3 till 6 a.m. So what Jesus is saying was, sometime before 3 a.m., Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Now we know that the trials that Jesus faced took place in the wee hours of the morning. It was during that time that Peter, from a distance, denied the Lord just as he said he would. Peter would actually hear the rooster crow, and he would remember what the Lord had said. And it would cut him to the heart. Now, Peter is the prominent person in this story. But the main character in the story is the Lord Jesus himself. And these statements and predictions that Jesus makes bring out three facts about Christ that should be seen. First, we see that Jesus was the great prophet. Even though Peter didn't know his own heart, Jesus knew his heart perfectly and could predict his motives and his actions before they occurred. Prophetically, Jesus knew what Peter would do. He knew what he would think. He knew what his heart would devise. The details are astounding. He predicted three denials prior to the rooster's crow. Who else but the Lord of glory could do such a thing? Second, we see that Jesus was the great sufferer. Jesus saw all the pain that he would endure in advance of the cross. He saw Peter's weakness and the disciples forsaking him. He saw it all. He knew it all intricately. And it pained him before it ever came to pass. Third, we see Jesus here as the great Savior. The shallowness of Peter's boast is seen in that he publicly disowns Christ only a few hours later. When the rooster crowed, it was a means of convicting Peter and bringing him back to Christ. I can only imagine what Peter's heart felt when he heard that rooster crow, knowing that he had denied his Lord. Do you think that maybe every time he heard a rooster crow after that, it reminded him of what he had done in denying his Lord? The denial of unbelievers means nothing. They deny Christ all the unbelievers deny Christ all the time. That's nothing. The unbelieving have no inner voice of conviction in denying Christ, for they do not belong to Christ. They're simply acting out of their fallen nature. They are in first place, not Christ. But this is not the case with the one who knows Jesus as Lord. That person will always feel the inner sting of sin and have a desire to rid themselves of it at its earliest convenience. Now, there are three practical things that we can glean from Peter's conversation with Christ on this evening after the dinner. First, it often happens that those who show themselves to be the most confident are the ones who are the most likely to fall. Peter fell because his confidence was in himself. I think the older I get, the less confident I am in myself. Sometimes it's easy to be confident in yourself when you're young and you don't know much. And you're a little bit stupid. And you just follow whatever. You know, I can handle this. Oh, I can handle that. And we make big boasts. And what happens? It usually ends up, we end up falling flat on our face. I thought I could walk through the jungle just fine. We were going through the jungle in Indonesia, in Papua. It's a thick jungle, and Paul was behind me, and he's filming everything. And I stepped up on this log, and when I stepped down, usually Waihu was in front of me helping me step up on these logs. So I'm stepped up on the log, and I thought, well, I'm doing pretty good. And I stepped down, and I caught my foot on a vine on the jungle floor, and down I went, and I face planted myself on the ground in the jungle. And I was embarrassed because I thought I could handle whatever. Found out I couldn't. Paul said, well, Dad, every expat that comes in the jungle does the same thing. You end up facing your planting your face on the jungle floor. Our trust must be in Christ, not in ourselves, or we will fall just like Peter did. Second, through this whole story, we can see that Jesus is in complete control. That is very comforting to me. Even in the things that are tragic, the things that are bad, the things that I don't like, the things that are painful, the discomforts of life, Jesus is in control of everything. He knew when Judas would betray him. He knew when Peter would deny him. And that one day Peter would be the backbone of faith as the leader of the apostles. He knew that. And we see that coming up at the end of this gospel. Finally, number three, in this and the following chapters, Jesus' love permeates the whole of this last night on earth. Everything he does, everything he says out of love. It seems that Peter's problem in this whole narrative is a lack of love. Jesus has commanded them to love each other. And when we come to the end of this chapter, we will see that in this gospel, Jesus singles Peter out with regard to his love for his brothers in Christ. As I read this passage, it's like looking in a mirror. Because we're just like Peter. I'm just like Peter. Stubborn, impetuous, erratic many times, boastful, proud, only to find that I'm not everything I thought I was. But I do find that Jesus is everything he said he is. And so I need to learn not to depend upon myself and my fickle heart, which so easily deceives me. But I need to depend on Jesus and what he says. Because he's never wrong. He's all powerful. We often make big boasts and then we crumble under the pressure. So what's the answer? Repent. Repent of the sin of self-absorption. Repent of the sin of self being able to do when we can't do. Repent of it. and humble ourselves before God and realize that it is only through the fullness of His Spirit in us that we're able to do anything. Jesus, what did Jesus say to them? Without me, you can do nothing. Can't do anything. And that comes, that fullness of the Spirit comes through the Word of God. And without depending on that, this right here, we would be just like Peter. So I'm thankful for Peter's lapse, because it reminds me that I could be doing the same thing. Thankfully, my Lord will never leave me because of my lapses and my sins. He will never leave me or forsake me. But I don't want to leave and forsake Him either. And if you know Him as your Lord and your Master, you don't want to do it either. What you want and what you desire is to live for Him, to obey Him, to glorify Him. Because I'm not worthy to be glorified. He is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this Lord's Day, for the opportunity to come as Your church and to worship together. But Lord, we would be deceiving ourselves if we said that we had it all together. We don't. So many times we don't. But You are greater than our hearts. And so we trust in You. We count on You. We have confidence that You will carry out what You said You would do for us. Until the very end, whether we die and find ourselves in Your presence or whether You return and we're called up to meet You in the air, it doesn't matter. For if we live, we live for You, and if we die, we die for You. Thank You for this Lord's Day. We pray Your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.